If you will, turn with me to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 18. Seems that the Lord, when He puts something on my heart, I just can't hardly get it off for a while. And last Sunday morning, I tried to kind of skim through the 17th chapter of 1 Kings. And then this past week, when I was at Grace Chapel Church in Meridianville, Alabama, the Lord just put it on my heart that all three services, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, were the three divisions of that same 17th chapter. And as I went through that 17th chapter, I was made to realize even more so how God was preparing Elijah for what the work they had for him to do, which we'll see here in this 18th chapter. But just to kind of bring us up to that point, back in chapter 17, God sent Elijah to King Ahab, and he said, it's not going to rain again until I come back and say it's time for it to rain. And he prefaced that by saying, as the Lord God of Israel liveth. In other words, the basis for that saying, the basis of that promise that was given was not upon Elijah, but upon the fact that God is faithful to Himself and God is faithful to His Word. And God had said to Elijah, you tell him it's not going to rain. Then He sent him out to the brook Cherith. And what I didn't cover here last Sunday was the word Cherith means a cutting away. And God sent Elijah to that place where it was just Elijah and God and the ravens and the brook. In other words, God was using that place for Elijah to cut away all dependence upon everything else. He brought him to a place where that his sole dependence was upon the Lord. And the Lord had promised, I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to take care of you. That was the promise. And He did it by bringing the ravens and with the bread and the flesh every morning and every evening. When the brook dried up, God said, now I'm going to send you to Zarephath. And there I've commanded a widow. And that widow woman is going to take care of you. And she's going to sustain you for the time that you're there. And so here I am with my word definitions again. The word Zarephath means a refinery. It's a place of refining, a place of removing any impurities, removing anything that might take away from the focus of the purpose that God had given to Elijah. So he went from the place where he was cutting away everything but him and the Lord to this place where that any impurities that was within him was going to be taken out. And we saw that being taken away even as the widow's son died, and then God restored his life back to him. So now we come to chapter 18. And let me just start by reading the first six verses of 1 Kings chapter 18. And it came to pass. Don't you love those words? And it came to pass. Five words that declares everything that God has commanded, that God has promised, that God has said would take place. It came to pass. It came to pass when God sent Elijah to Cherith. It came to pass that God provided for him. When he sent him down to Zarephath, it came to pass that God provided for him. When the widow's son died, it came to pass that God gave the very things that was needed in order for that son to be revived. And now, this is the ultimate fulfillment. God has been preparing Elijah, preparing him, preparing him, preparing him. I keep putting our plugs in for our morning 10 o'clock morning Bible study. I'd love for you to come. But sometimes that door isn't open at that moment because God is taking us up the steps that lead to the door. And sometimes we want to start knocking when we're on that first step. But God brings us a step up, a step up, a step up, until He brings us to the place where that He opens the door for that which He has in store. And that's what took place in chapter 18. All of this other, I believe, all of this other was preparing Elijah for this moment in time when he's going to do what God had sent him ultimately to do. It came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year saying, go, show thyself unto Ahab. And there was a sore famine in Samaria. And Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Now, Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, giving us some insight there into Ahab's servant. Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, for it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. And Ahab said unto Obadiah, go into the land, unto all fountains of water, unto all brooks, peradventure we may find grass to save the horses and mules alive, that we lose not all the beasts. So they divided the land between them to pass throughout it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. Now, here they are, it's 3.5 years later. After Elijah had showed himself to Ahab, it's 3.5 years later. It hasn't rained. There hasn't been dew on the grass. There's been no moisture that fell out of heaven to be able to sustain the living things that were upon the earth during that time or in that area of Samaria, of Israel. And yet, when it came down to it, to this point in time, Ahab said to Obadiah, let's go out and see if we can find some water. Let's go out and find some grass that we can feed our horses and mules. Now, as I thought about that, I'm thinking about, I want to draw a parallel in our day and time today. How that so many times when people reach a certain point where that they have been entangled with the things of the world, they've been entangled with things that have brought them down, entangled in things that have messed up their lives, things that have brought them to a low point in their life, that when they start looking around sometimes, they want to go back to the very same thing that brought them down, thinking that this time it's going to deliver them. And so Ahab said, let's just go look for some water. Well, where were they going to find water after 3.5 years? The one brook that God had sent Elijah to had already dried up. It dried up a long time before this. So we know there was nothing there for them to go and find water. And the finding the grass was predicated on the fact that they were going to find water that would have fed the grass, that would water the grass, and allowed the grass to grow. There was nothing there. Nothing. And yet, even in our day and time today, we find it happening so many times, we'll go and we'll find some relief, we'll find some satisfaction, we'll find some deliverance in the very thing that caused the problem to begin with. I'm just going to say it. Drugs and alcohol. They caused the problem to begin with, and yet we want to go back to that very same thing, thinking it's going to help the situation. And all it's going to do is make it even worse than it was to begin with. And so here Ahab, and I know it's not the same thing as drugs and alcohol, but they're going back into the world thinking that the world has the solution, has the answer to get them through that situation and circumstance. And can I tell you this, everyone here already knows this, but the world is not the answer. The world's solution only takes us deeper into struggles and trials and tribulations that we're going through anyway. But Ahab had this brilliant idea. And it's not written there, so you can take this or leave it. But in all of this matter that I read about Ahab and Jezebel, no offense to the sisters of the church, Jezebel was calling the shots. Jezebel was the one that was telling Ahab what to do. Jezebel was the one that cut off the prophets of the Lord. Jezebel was the one that was going to have every one of them killed. And Obadiah, praise God, he feared the Lord enough that Obadiah said, I have an opportunity to at least save 100 of them. So he took them into caves and he hid them there and he brought them bread and he brought them water every day. But when I'm wondering who gave the idea to Ahab to try to go out and find water. The world will offer solutions. The same ones that brought us into the mess will offer solutions on how to get out, and the whole time it just takes it deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. So they divided themselves up. Ahab went one way, Obadiah went the other. When you read on down through there, I'm not going to try to read the entire chapter this morning, but as you read on down through there, you find that as Obadiah was out traveling, you'll find it starting at verse 7 going on. He was looking for water, he was looking for grass, and he came upon Elijah. Now they had been looking for Elijah for 3.5 years. In fact, Ahab had sent his servants out to look for Elijah. And when they went out and they couldn't find Elijah, they came back to Ahab and they said to him, "He's not in the land." And Ahab made them make an oath to him, swear to him, promise him that Elijah was nowhere to be found. And they all, with the understanding that if they lied to the king, their life would be taken from them, they all declared before Ahab, "Elijah is nowhere to be found." And now all of a sudden, Obadiah has found Elijah. And Elijah is in the land. And Elijah says to Obadiah, "You go back to Ahab and you tell him that I'm here and I want to see him." That's Steve's paraphrasing, okay? But tell him I want to see him, to come out here. I want to talk to him. And Obadiah said, "You just don't understand. If I go back now and I tell him that Elijah's in the land and I've already promised that he wasn't, do you know what's going to happen to me? I'm going to be killed." And Elijah promised, he said, "If I go tell him and come back, the Spirit of the Lord's going to take you away somewhere else and we won't be able to find you." And Elijah said, "No, I'll be right here." So he went to Ahab. I feel like I'm giving a school report. He went to Ahab and he brought him back. And as he brought him back to this place, there stood Elijah. So now go down with me to verse 17. "And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, 'Art thou he that troubleth Israel?'" Are you the one? Are you the one that's causing all the problems that's taken place? Are you the one? Are you the reason that we haven't had rain? Are you the reason that the brooks have dried up? Are you the reason the grass has dried up? Are you the reason that we have suffered for all of these 3.5 years? 18, he says, and he answered, "I haven't troubled Israel. I'm not the one." But I can just picture him. By this time, he is bold in the Lord because he knew the Lord promised, he knew the Lord provided, and he knew that the Lord had given the very things that he had said. And I just have a picture of Elijah standing in front of the king and pointing his finger and saying, "No, you are the one. You're the one that troubled Israel. You're the one that brought all of this out." He answered him, "I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam." In other words, you left the one true and living God, and you started going after the gods of this world, the gods that are no gods whatsoever, but it is man's imagination that has taken you there. You've followed after, he may as well have gone ahead and said it. In fact, he does bring in there, but he says, "Jezebel has caused you to be brought away from," and I don't think it took much persuasion for him to be brought away from the true God to serving this which is no God. And I said I want this to be a parallel for us, not just a history lesson. We, in the United States today, and I don't consider myself to be a prophet of doom, but I hope that I'm a recognizer of reality. We are being drawn away. That is why it's so very important that even as small pockets of God's people come together like we are today, that we maintain our stance, that we maintain our stand, that we stand for that which is right and true and godly. Not what is popular among people, but that which is truth among God. And so Elijah, and at this point, in fact, he says, "I'm the only one that's left, but I'm standing. I'm not moving." Sometimes we may feel like we're all alone. And even if we are all alone, we're not, aren't we? God's with us. And God had proven himself to be faithful to Elijah all the way through. So he had the boldness to say, "No, Ahab, you're the one. You're the one that has caused this." You know, We live in a time now, in my lifetime, that it seems that society, I say the world, society, the wicked, I don't know how to pronounce it even, but those that are ungodly are trying to draw the church away. And even to have the influence that a church, if you just look like the world, we'll be a part of you. Well, listen, if we begin to look like the world, we've ceased to look like the church. And if we cease to look like the church, we've ceased to be the church. And if we cease to be the church, what foundation do we have to stand on? The psalmist says, if the foundation of the righteous be removed, or if the foundation be removed, even the righteous cannot stand. We stand upon the solid rock. Elijah was standing upon the solid rock. And we today, more than ever in my lifetime, we need to stand firm and stand strong upon that which is thus saith the Lord. And it's not a popular thing. We know that, right? But it doesn't matter whether it's popular or not. I'd rather be standing with my God than to be popular with the world. So Elijah says, you're the one, you've forsaken, and this is why that God has pronounced this judgment upon all of the nation of Israel, because you followed after Baal. And though he didn't say it, I think he was saying that, I'm going to show you the remedy. I'm going to show you how all of this can be turned around. With God, there's always an answer. With God, there's always a way. But it requires God's people to be found in His way and not ours. Remember, Ahab sent Obadiah in one way and he went the other way. He went the way of the world. We can't go the way of the world and find what the answer, what the solution is. But he goes on to say in verse 19, now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the grove, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. They had been eating at Jezebel's table. This is certainly not original with me, but I find it to be the truth in my life. Whatever it is that we feed our souls, that's what we're going to thrive in. Whatever we put in. What's the old saying about computers? Junk in, junk out. And isn't that the same with our minds? Junk in, junk out. But if we feed our hearts, we feed our souls, we feed our minds with the Word of God, then that is that which truly nourishes us to be able to have the strength to make the stands that we're called upon to make. So he says, they've been eating at Jezebel's table. But I'm inserting my thoughts here. He says, but I'm getting ready to feed the people of Israel something that is true, something that is right. Bring them here. Bring them here. Verse 20. So Ahab, he's the king, remember? But he's doing what Elijah says, which is what God says. God can turn the heart even of the king as the river flows. God is able to do that. We must never forget that. So God is working in all this mist. And when he says, you go get the prophets and bring them here, Ahab said, okay, I'll do it. Which is highly unusual for a king to be submissive to someone that he thinks has caused all the trouble to begin with. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, gathered the prophets together into Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt you between two opinions? How long are you going to ride the fence? And as I read that in my heart and in my mind, that question became so alive and so real. How long am I going to try to hold on to the world and to God at the same time? How long? Jesus had much to be said about that. You cannot serve God and mammon. You'll love one and hate the other, or you'll hate one and love the other. He says, you can't do it. And Elijah is saying, how long are you going to try to? How long are you going to want to be called by God's name but act like the world? How long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow Him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. They couldn't answer him. Because they knew, at that point in time, they knew in their hearts and minds what they'd been doing. They knew that they were supposed to be God's people, representative of the power of God, representative of the sovereignty of God. And yet they had given in to the ways of the world. And they couldn't answer. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord. That's how he felt. But we already know there was at least 100 that were hidden in caves, right? And we also know that God said unto him, I have reserved unto myself 7,000 that have not bowed the knee. You're not by yourself, Elijah. And sometimes, even small church congregations can get the idea, well, we're just all alone. We're just hanging on. Can I tell you this morning, we're not just hanging on. We serve the living God. We serve the creator of this universe. We serve the one who inspired men of old to write his holy word, that we would have that to feed our hearts, our souls, and our minds. We are not just hanging on. The church of Jesus Christ will never die. And I can say that based upon the Word of God. I wouldn't dare do it, but how many of you in your minds just think, how many times have you heard somebody say, well, the church is just dying? No, it's not. Jesus said, upon the rock of who He is, He would build His church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against His church. Listen, we're on the winning side. We're on the side that Christ has called us to be. And we're to maintain that stance. We're to maintain that stand. We're not to give in. We're not to slide off that just to try to be a little bit more appealing to the world. We can't do it. Even if we think we're the only ones left, so be it. If Christ be with us, we have the... What was it that Nathan that said to David? David said, I want you to go out and count all of the people that I have in my army. I want to know how many people I have. Naaman says, Nathan, don't you know that God is able to make one person to be 1,000 and 1,000 to be 10,000? Don't you know that with God you have the majority? We have the majority. And I stand here and I say, I'm thinking, I would love for every pew to be filled this morning with people who love the Lord and want to serve Him. But if it requires being like the world to get it, I'm not going there. I'll just tell you that right now. I'm not going there. We're the church of Jesus Christ. We're called to be different. Peter spoke about the people that were... I'm getting way off what I was going with this, but it's okay. Peter spoke to the people that had been scattered because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, you're peculiar people. And he didn't say that as though it was some kind of insult to them. He was giving them encouragement. Continue to be peculiar people. Continue to be different. If people look at you and say, oh, those Jesus people, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord that anybody would recognize that we are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're called to be. So we're being successful if we're doing that, right? So even if we think that we're the only ones that remain, we still have the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he goes on with that I'm going to say, use the word challenge. I don't really like to use the word challenge, but I'm going to use the challenge that he said to the prophets of Baal. He said, let's bring two bullocks and you choose which one you want. I'll take the other. You build your altar, you cut your bullock up, you lay your bullock, the bullock on the altar, but don't light the fire. Lay it there, and then you call upon your God. And then afterward, I'll do the same, and I'll call upon my God. And the God that answers with fire, He'll be the true God. And they said, okay, let's do that. So they did. They built their little altar. They put the wood on it. They cut the bullock up. They laid the pieces of meat on there. And they began to call to Baal. And it's kind of interesting in verse 26. They took the bullock which was given them and they dressed it, called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, "Oh, Baal, hear us." But there was no voice. No answer. I think the psalmist gives us the answer to why there was no voice. In Psalm 115, he starts describing the gods with a little g. They have eyes they can't see. They have ears they can't hear. They have a mouth and they cannot speak. You're crying out to something that doesn't even have life. So Elijah's watching and all the other people are watching also. There's no voice. They start leaping up on the altar trying to get the attention of Baal. Elijah, I don't know how to say this, but he had a little streak within him. I don't know if it's mischievousness or what, but he had a little streak within him. And when you come down to verse 27, it says, "It came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked. And he said, 'Cry aloud. Maybe you're not speaking loud enough. Get a little louder. Maybe he can't hear you. For he is a God,'" with a little g, "'either he's talking or he's pursuing. Maybe he's out taking a walk or he's in a journey. Maybe he's gone off to a different place. Cry out louder. Maybe he'll hear you. Or maybe he's asleep and you need to wake him up.'" So they started jumping up and down and they had their knives and they began to cut themselves. And blood was coming out. And still, there was no voice. And Elijah let that go on until the time of the evening sacrifice. The time where that had been established by God Himself. That this was the time that you're going to worship me. And Elijah said, again in my language, I kept telling him in Meridianville, I said, "I'm giving you an assignment that's to read chapter 18. So you can read chapter 18 to get all of it as it's written." But he said, "Okay, it's my turn." And the first thing that he did, verse 30, Elijah said unto all the people, "Come near. Because I'm not going to shout." I know I get loud sometimes. He said, "I'm not going to shout. I'm not going to cut myself. But I want you to hear and see what's going to take place. Come near." And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Now, why was that altar broken down? Why did it have to be repaired? I believe it's because of a lack of use. They hadn't used it in a long time. They'd been offering to Baal. They'd been using the altars that had been built to the idol of Baal. But Elijah repaired the altar. Do you think that sometimes, it's awfully easy for me sometimes to say that they need to repair their altar. But you see, think sometimes I need to repair my altar. That you need to repair your altar. That things that we've allowed things to come in, weeds come in, and when weeds start growing, it starts separating the rocks that are there, begins to tear it down. You think sometimes we need to weed the garden of our hearts to get all of those things out? He repaired the altar that was broken down. Then he took 12 stones, one for every tribe of Israel. He rebuilt the altar. He laid the wood on it. And then he cut the bullock in pieces and laid it on top of that. And then he said to the people, "Go, give me 4 barrels of water." And first he dug a trench around it. "Give me 4 barrels of water. Pour it on top and let it come down. Do it again." They've got 4 more. "Let it come down. Do it one more time." A total of 12 barrels of water that he poured over the sacrifice, the wood, the altar, and it filled up the trench. And then notice what Elijah does. In verse 36. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, Lord God of promise, Lord God of provision, and Lord God of transformation, I'm praying to you. Let it be known this day that Thou art God in Israel, and that I'm Thy servant, that I've done all of these things at Thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that Thou art the Lord God, and that Thou hast turned their hearts back again. And as soon as Elijah prayed that very simple prayer, not jumping up and down, not leaping on the altar, not making some sort of gesture to draw attention to himself, but pointing all hearts and minds unto the Lord, let it be known that You're God, and there is no other. And shouldn't that be our prayer in America today? Lord, that You are God. There is no other. And as soon as he said that, fire came down from heaven. And verse 38, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice. It consumed that bullock that was laying there. And it consumed the wood that he had put upon there. And it consumed the stones that he had put up there. And the dust. And licked up the water that was in the trench. That was a pretty amazing sight, wasn't it? To see God manifesting Himself. I'm going to make a statement that I don't know if I've ever made it before. But I pray for the fire of revival to come across our nation. I pray for the fire of the Holy Spirit to, and don't go home saying he's turned Pentecostal, but I pray for the fire of the Spirit to come through and burn out all of the impurities. If we have to go to the brook Cherith and there just come to the place that it's just us and God, if we have to go to Zarephath where he takes out the rest of the impurities that are there, if he takes us to the place where that Lord, would you just let it be known that you're God. And when that happened, verse 39, you talk about a revival. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces. And they said, the Lord, He's the God. The Lord, He's the God. And great joy was in the land. But I say all of that to come down to verse 41. When all of that was going, Elijah looked at Ahab and said, get off this mountain. Because if you wait much longer, you're not going to be able to get off. It's going to become so muddy that you won't be able to get off here. Get off the mountain now. And Elijah said to Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. There is a sound of abundance of rain. How was it that Elijah could say, I hear the rain, when there wasn't even a cloud in the sky? There was no cloud to be seen. How did he know that an abundance of rain was about to fall on the land? I believe that when the praise of the Lord goes up, the blessings of God will fall upon us. When we as God's people tune our hearts to the point where that we are focused solely upon Him, that everything that we say, everything that we do, everything that we think is guided by one and one thought only. He is God, and there is no other. When we can praise Him in that way, I'm just foolish enough to believe that God is true to His Word and that promises will come down. So, comes to another verse that we looked at in Bible study this morning. If my people, you see, it wasn't dependent upon Ahab. It was the people. If my people, which are called by my name, if I will humble myself, if you will humble yourself, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray, seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I'll hear, I'll heal, I'll forgive. There is, I'm not even going to say it, there is opportunity with God. A lot of people say, well, there's a chance with God. There's no chance with God. He's not a God of chance. He is a God of absolutes. And He says, if we'll do this, then He will. But if we won't, then He won't. I mean, it's just that simple. God is true. God is faithful. May we pray.